This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Today is a message that is very important. It's very near and dear to my heart, because if you've heard me say one thing as the pastor here, is that I believe that if we can build strong families, we can build a strong church. I believe that in our world today, the family's been under attack for decades. We have so many things pulling at us, so many things that has removed us from the structure in which God designed us to live in. And we've got to figure this out. And we've got to live in the reality of where God wants us to live if the family is to be strong and successful. There are so many challenges. We have broken homes. We have lack of spiritual growth and people at different levels. And yet all the pressures of life keep coming. And we have to try to figure out how to do this. And the message today is one that helps us understand how God designed it from the very beginning, and how we are to live in it. Now, it comes with a lot of cultural definitions that have been skewed. They're not right. We use words like submission, which cause some people just go ahead and have a heart attack if you hear that word. You know, we just don't know what to do with that kind of thing. But today, I want us to see it from God's structure, His design, His purpose in it all. This is a text that will minister both to wives and to husbands. In the verses, it first addresses the wife, even a wife who is in a situation who has an unsaved husband, and we'll talk about that, and then to the husband. But I want to say up front and be clear about this, the role of the husband comes first. Even though we're addressing the wife first here, you have a responsibility. We'll address that in the second half of the message, but you have the initial and the key responsibility in the home for God's home to be what it's supposed to be. I want to say to you that marital problems and divorce plague families all around us. Everyone in this room can probably identify someone, if it's not yourself, who is going through some type of marital challenge or even have experienced divorce. And so those things cause us to look and say, well, how do I continue? How do I start again? What do I do? And I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit gives you the truth that you need in your situation or someone that you know that's facing this, because it's a real concern in our world today. I would say that something is wrong and we must figure it out, because the world's way of more money, more travel, more advancement, more of whatever they say you've got to have to cure relational problems is just not getting it done. People are still empty, people are still searching, and they're trying to figure it out. And my premise today and my foundation today from the Word of God is that all family division and destruction can be handled if we return to God's design for the home. Now, this starts with, if you'll listen to this, the man and the woman both have to know God. You got to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You got to be willing to die to yourself daily, seek God, obey God for His glory. There's a lot I just said right there. But that is a process that is not like cooking a microwave meal. It's really more like cooking a slow-cooked brisket in a smoker, right? It's a process. It takes time and effort to achieve and to grow and sustain healthy, God-centered relationships. And that may be one of our problems, is that we think we just tweak something here or do something a little different here, or we watch a video and then everything's going to work out and be great. No, relationships take time. They take energy. They take seeking God for His glory, getting ourselves out of the picture in order for it all to work. So whatever your relational status may be, these truths are for you. I pray that you receive the notes on the way in, or you're getting those offline, or you're taking notes. These are truths I need, that I need to apply in my life right now today, that you need to apply in your life. And so I want to take them in, and I want us to live in the realities of these so we can build strong homes, so we can build a strong church, so we can accomplish God's mission until he returns for us. I want to give you six keys to understanding submission and authority. Both those words are key words that are misunderstood, misdefined, or defined incorrectly in our culture today, but we need to understand what God has to say about them. There are 3 points for the women and 3 for the men. Isn't that nice? All right. 6 keys to understanding submission and authority. Number 1, submission is witness. This is verse 1 and 2. And let's read this and take this in. It says, wives, in the same way, and I'm going to talk about that word in just a second, but would you please note that this also is found in verse 7 for the men, which is in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. This phrase, in the same way, as I noted, is found in verse 7 for the men, is a reference back to the example of Jesus Christ. And don't we want him to be our example? He submitted. He suffered in the fulfillment of the will of God. We've looked at that in detail, but he is our role model. He is the example that we follow. And if we say, well, I don't want to submit, then you don't want to be like Jesus. You don't want to submit to what God has designed and what God has called us to for the wife and for the man, the husband. We've got to say, as Jesus submitted to the perfect will of God, I will do the same as he shows it to me. Jesus is our example. So this submission that he is speaking of here has to do with order and authority in fulfilling God's roles in the home. We must understand that there are certain structures that God has put in place for the home. There are roles that we are to fulfill as husband and wife, and even as children in the home. Now, there are many passages over in Ephesians 5, over in Colossians 3 that help us understand these fully. But please accept and understand submission is not just submission to anything or anybody for any kind of reason, but it is to the order and authority that God has designed for the role of the man and the woman in the home. That's very important to grasp. And so as we follow the example of Jesus and we become submissive to God's will, then we begin to understand that submissiveness to what God has designed is not a bad thing, but a good thing. It means to be under the authority that God has designed. And when you come under this authority, and it does have a force of a command behind it, as though we are commanded to do so in the fulfillment. Women are commanded to submit to God's structure, God's way. Then we find freedom in this. Then we don't see this as something that's holding us back, that's putting us down, but it's the fulfillment of trusting that God knows best. And when that happens, the wife's life actually becomes a witness to those who are lost, the husbands who are lost. And it becomes powerful. It becomes meaningful. They begin to see that their wife is not just complaining and whining to get her way, but she is actually displaying truth and purity that doesn't drive the husband away, but draws him in to say, what is different about my wife? It is the purity and the reverence that is so powerful of a life transformed by truth. This is a work of God in you, if you're this wife that is fulfilling this. And it is God's work of witness in the home. And there have been many, listen, many men who have come to Christ through the witness of their wife in the home out of her purity and reverence and submitting to God's structure. Now, we need to put a warning here, and we need to be clear about this. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands, even if they're lost, but it does not say, never does it say, that a wife is to be submissive in an abusive situation where a husband is abusing her in some way. Now, I don't pretend to understand how hard it is if you're here and you're in this type of situation. And I don't even know fully how to gauge where abuse begins and where a woman needs to pull herself out of that abuse. Now, I could work through that if I had details to pray over and pray about. But I'm simply trying to say, I've never been in that situation and I can't fully understand. But there are resources, and I trust that God could give you the resources you need, the wisdom you need to balance those two, meaning that if abuse is taking place, what are you to do? But if abuse is not taking place and you're simply living with someone who is not saved, you know, it's all kinds of situations. Men say they're saved all the time just to get married to the woman they want to get married to, but they're not saved. Or maybe they don't realize they're saved. Or it could be that you just, at some point in your life, you became unequally yoked and you got married anyway, and that's the situation you're in. Whatever it may be, I believe that God in His wisdom and His love for you and love for your husband will allow you to be the witness that you need to be. Here's the facts. God designed for the man to be the spiritual leader. And submission to that role is what is important. But you got to do it in a healthy way. And when you do this, it does not mean, and let's be clear, that the wife is useless or inferior. And I think that's the way the world sees submission is. If I submit, then I'm inferior. If I submit, then I'm useless. I have nothing to offer. I'm just here. And that's not true in God's economy, in God's plan, in God's way. If you could note in verse 7, it clearly says that the husband and the wife are heirs. This is very important. Together. This is a together we can approach to making life work. The wife was given, Eve was given to Adam as the helpmate. There's a purpose in this. God designed it. Both the man and the female, the woman, are made in the image of God. Both are given a role to fulfill. This is about, listen, God's order of authority and responsibility. But in a world in which we live where people do not know God, they are resistant to God, they are running their own life, submission seems like it is prison. But it's not in God's economy. It is freedom. It is freedom to how God has designed it. And that's what we must reconcile with in the Christian home. Listen, couples are to be teams. They're to be partners, co-workers, not competitors or dictators. This is why the Bible teaches that to be married, you must be equally yoked. You can get under the yoke together and go the same direction, side by side, not unequally yoked. This week, we had a funeral for Mr. Larry Ford, Reverend Larry Ford, who served in our school for so many years. What a joy and a privilege to have him with us. And when they had his service just a few days ago, one of the things I noted is that Larry and his wife Sue, to me, in watching their lives, they were a team. They were not on opposite pages. They were not against each other. They were not trying to see who could have the most influence. Truly, they were a team in life together as they served the Lord. They were not two people living together to lower the bills. This was not an understood agreement, but it was a God-given marriage for the purposes of honoring God. But a lot of our homes, we are following the ways of the world to see who can have the power, to see who can have the influence, who can wear the other one out, and then someone take over and do what that person wants to do. And God never designed it to be that way. He just didn't. That's not loving someone else. That's not falling under the proper type of submission that God calls us to have. When I use them as an example, I was telling Michelle I could think of several people or couples in my lifetime that I've known that have modeled this. And I know that it is God's way, and I don't know everybody's relationship and how things work in their home and how they go about things, but I know the principles. I've seen it lived out. I've lived in the joy of it myself, and God works in and through His structure, His way, if we'll take it to heart. So listen, Submission is witness. But secondly, submission is beautiful. Look at verse 3 through 6a, and let me read this. It said, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. I'll note here in a moment that really Paul doesn't say that you can't have those things, but he's going to get them in their proper order. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, here's our example, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Now, submission is beautiful. See, the emphasis is on the inner beauty as priority over the outward beauty. There is a priority here. The first thing that all women, all wives should work on is the inner beauty. And that's where the submission comes from. It is first a submission to God, then a submission to the authority and structure that he has put in place. And so ultimately, all the submission is to God. And then the role that the husband fulfills, which is God's way. And this is where the inner beauty is designed. Now, the outward beauty is not ungodly, but it is not to supersede the inward beauty, because inward beauty is of great worth to God. All women should note that. That the beauty that matters to God is the inward beauty of knowing him, submitting to him, obeying him in the structure that he has designed that is best. Now, the world says it's the outward beauty. The amount of money that is spent, the amount of time that is given to the outward beauty that says now you are somebody if you achieve a certain look and if you can maintain a certain look, which we all know is an impossible thing to do. We're all dying in the shells in which we live. And you can't keep it up. But the one thing, and I read this verse recently. I've had several funerals. And one of the verses I've been reading is the fact that the outward is fading, but the inward can be renewed day by day. And it grows richer. It grows beautiful as we know him and we submit to him. And ladies, I want to say to you, as you work on your inner beauty, this is the working on your relationship with God. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's of great worth to God. Please let that ring in your hearts and ring in your minds as the world tells you something different. First, work on your inner beauty. I'm not saying you shouldn't work on outward beauty. Present yourself well. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the order here is so important. You know, in Proverbs, it talks about a woman who can be beautiful on the outside, but the inside is she's just hard to get along with, hard to deal with. See, the inner beauty draws others to you. It's God that they're being drawn to. And then however God has made you on the outside, as you take care of the temple that God's given you, and you combine those two things together, you become radiant in your witness for God wherever you go. This inner beauty begins by putting your hope in God, being submissive to him, to your husband. And see, the source of this lasting beauty, it is derived from God and God alone. Let me speak about this gentle and quiet spirit. You know, what's interesting about this is every person has a different makeup that God has given you. He's given you personality. He has given you gifts. And you combine all these things together, and every person is a little different, are they not? So the gentle and the quiet spirit is not about fitting a mold. It's more about the personality and the gifting God's given you, where you put your full confidence in him, whoever God made you to be, the gifts he's given you, who you are in personality, and you're putting full confidence in him. This is where the gentle and quiet spirit comes, because it is a trust in God and who you are. You know, I was told a definition of what preaching was in seminary, and they said it's simply this: it's truth poured through personality. And they used to teach us, said, don't try to be somebody else. Be yourself. Be who God made you to be. But let the truth flow through you. And it's the same type of thing. Whoever you are, let the truth flow through you, because you're putting your full confidence in God, and then who you are will display what is gentle and quiet. Okay? That's very important. The gentle and quiet does not mean to be beat down or subdued. It means to fully trust in God with all the confidence that you have that God knows best. And when this happens, this is an unfading beauty, and it's of great worth to God. And to be clear, I noted this a moment ago, but I'll say it again. Peter never said women should not wear jewelry or nice clothes. But never think that jewelry and nice clothes are the source of genuine beauty. This word wearing here in verse 3 means the putting around. It's a reference to an excessive display of jewelry, as though to say this is what matters. Doesn't say you can't wear jewelry. But it's an excessive display. And so you're not to do it in such a way that you're drawing attention to yourself. The attention should be drawn to the God that is in you that you are trusting. Now, what's interesting about that is we all have a different, we all dress differently. We have different styles. We got to be careful not to judge one another. Where one person may put on one piece of jewelry that looks a certain way, somebody else may say, well, I don't even like to wear jewelry. The real issue, though, is not what we're wearing, but what's on the inside that's superseding what we're wearing for the women. Now, he gives an example here of a submissive woman, and it's Sarah. Now, she was not perfect, but she is given as an example. She is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. She was one that came under the position of her husband, Abraham, and she called him master, and she obeyed him. Now, this word master should not be confused with language that we have from past slavery. It's more about just an acknowledgement that, hey, you're the head and I'm going to trust you. She is the example that was given. They could understand that. They could relate to that. Now, one of the things she grappled with, and it's noted here, and I think it's a natural thing that all women grapple with, and that is that submission is fearful. Look at the last part of verse 6 here where it says, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Do what is right or give way to fear. You see the tension in that? You know what God wants you to do, but you think, well, maybe I don't know, I just can't do it. Or can you? See, there's a tension in trusting God. And I'll tell you what the tension is. It's that the struggle is you don't want to give up control. You want to make sure that you take up for yourself, or you get what you want, or you go the direction that you want, and you don't see it happening in the time frame that you want. And so you take back control instead of trusting God. Now, that can be true in any and everything in life for all of us. But here, in relation to falling under the authority and the role that God has given you to submit to the husband God's given you, it is a fearful thing, and we should note that. But to put your full trust in God will remove all fear and ignite strong faith in God. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Let me tell you how my wife reconciles that fear of my leadership. We get together. Our approach is this, is that we pray about things together. All major decisions are prayed about together, communicated together, where we have good content to pray over to determine what we need to do. We've been doing this for years. And I consult her because she's wise. She knows things I do not know. She understands things that I can't understand. And I accept that she's my helpmate. God's given her to me, and why would I not tap that resource? Why would I not let her be my helpmate? Why not pray together? Do I hold all the answers? The answers, absolutely, I do not. But I'll tell you what I do hold. I hold all the responsibility of the decision. And that's something she understands. And so if we come to an impasse, and we've truly prayed about it, and she's not sure about the direction maybe I'm leaning that we ought to go, she submits and she says, that's okay. That's on you, Mark. You're the head of the house. you'll give an account, and I'm going to trust that to God, and he's going to work this out. And then my responsibility is this. I've got to go before God and pray about it and make sure it's not my personal preference, but his perfect will. And ultimately, it comes back on me. And she's free of the responsibility of the decision that I must make as the head of the house. And I take that up, and I take it serious. And when she does that, she removes the fear, and she submits. But there's a process there. But I have a responsibility. So these 3 points help us understand submission for the wife. It is witness, it is beautiful, but it is fearful. Now, God's placed the husband as the head of the home. There's no doubt about that. You can't get away from it. You can go to Ephesians chapter 5, read all through there. But the first key, verse 21, every couple ought to memorize this. It has reverence for Christ. You submit to one another. And after you submit to Christ, the wife can submit to the husband appropriately. Authority is not exercised as a dictatorship, but a loving headship that is accountable to God. Men, we've got a job to do. And until we step up and do it in God's way, until we work at it like a slow-cooked brisket, not a microwave meal that we think, well, I'll show up and do something here and then everything will be good and I'll go back to me making the decisions and everybody just doing what I say, you're missing it. And I hope you'll take it to heart. I'm trying myself to take it to heart, but there are 3 things in one verse that we must grapple with. The first is authority is considerate. Are you a considerate headship leader of your home? He says in verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Considerate in what way? In the same way of what? The same way that Jesus submitted to the fulfillment of God's will to be the Savior of the world. That's how, as Jesus did. And there's a consideration here, as you live with, meaning you are doing life with your wife. Many couples don't do life together. They do life alongside of each other, under the same roof, but not together. And there's always a result that comes that's not healthy from that. This word considerate means according to knowledge or with understanding. So let me break this down for us, men. Husbands are to understand their wives. That's your job. Husbands are not to expect their wives to understand them. Husbands are expected to understand their wives. That means that you should understand your wife spiritually, emotionally, and physically, whatever those needs may be. We know from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 through 30, the husband is clearly called to protect and care for the wife. And oftentimes they take that up and say, okay, I can do that. But do you understand that you're also to be considerate of her spiritual, emotional, and physical needs? Did you know two married people can live in the same household and really never know each other? Yes, it's possible, and yes, it happens, and it's one of the things that leads to problems in divorce. Busyness and selfishness, divide and hide, relational closeness. And relational closeness is much more than just the physical. We are made up of much more than the physical. We have feelings, we have emotions, we're spiritually, we're souls that have to be fed and nurtured and guided, and we're physical as well. All these things, this triad of things, make up who we are and how God has designed us. And men are to oversee, be considerate of, and invest in the helpmate that God has given them. Let me say this to you, men. Please hear me closely. No one, nobody on this earth should know your wife's needs, feelings, and dreams more than you. Nobody. That is your job. And you better take the time to do it, or somebody else may step in and begin to know her better than you. Husbands, you should listen. You should invest. pray for, guide your wife through life's ups and downs. And there are plenty of them. And they're always coming. You should learn to speak the truth in love, not bark your thoughts with authority. That's misplaced. Husbands, you should create an environment of trust, not fear. Husbands, we are to have an environment of love, not legalism. Husbands, we are to be men of grace, not judgment. Husbands, we are to learn to build bridges, not walls. Being a husband is not about a position of authority, but a commitment to love. Headship means to lead, to provide, to make decisions. Yes, but the first responsibility is love. Because if you don't love appropriately, you can't lead appropriately. You may be making decisions, you may be providing, you may be leading, but in your own strength for your own desires. But if you love sacrificially, you'll make all those decisions for the good of those God has entrusted to you. And it is the husband's primary role, not the wife's, to set the atmosphere of love in the home. See, that's something that's got been backwards. Because women are more emotional than men. And we think, well, they'll set the tone for love for the kids. They'll set the tone for love in the home. And they're so giving and they're so loving. But we've missed what love is all about. Love is not just about emotion. Love is about truth. Love is about investment. Love is about commitment. Agape love is about a commitment, not an emotion. And we got to take that to heart. The man's struggle is this. He thinks these kinds of things. He said, okay, whatever, but you know, I thought my job, I was always taught my job was to provide. I work long hours and I provide a home. I put a roof over your head and I provide meals and put them on the table. I pay for school and I do all these things. Yes, that's right. You should do those. But not over and above the commitment to love. See, some men, if they were honest, would admit it's easier to earn money than engage in relationships in the home. If they were honest. Relationships are hard work. Relationships take trust and risk, responsibility. But that's what the husband's called to. Yes. Authority is to be considerate. Secondly, which is the fifth point, the second one for the men, authority is respectful. Look at what he says, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heir with you in the gracious gift of life. I wrote these words down to try to give some understanding to this respect as the weaker partner. Areas of weakness refers to God-given makeup and design in the fulfillment of roles in marriage. What do I mean by that? I mean everyone and every man. No one person, man or female, is completely made perfect. We all have weaknesses in how God has made us. And the male is to be respectful to the female, who God says is the weaker partner. And we can talk about where that is. You can say maybe that's physically, maybe that's in some other way. But that's never intellectually, never spiritually, ever. Ever. Husband and wives are made to fulfill their roles and make up a unified marriage with both sharing strengths and weaknesses. You share those together. You're heirs together. You share those together. Husbands are not to exploit or downplay their helpmates' weaknesses, for they share God's gift of life. Why would you do that? Why would you extort someone that is there to help you and use their weaknesses against them? No, you come alongside, you come up under, you lead appropriately. You treat them with respect. I'm going to give you some practical advice, men. I hope that you will take it to heart. And it's simply this: don't forget how to date your wife. Because I think when you date your wife for a lifetime, you remember to be kind. You remember to be courteous. You remember to be attentive and available like you were when you first met her. See, too many men, once they catch their wife in commitment, they let these things go. They're not near as kind as they were in the dating phase, or as courteous, or attentive, or as available. It's kind of over. Really? No, it's just beginning. You should be kind and courteous, attentive, available to your wife for a lifetime. You should pay attention to the small things as well as the large things. Be engaging, not just present. Respect your wife's feelings and desires. Be a team, not an opponent. And listen, this one about being engaging, not just present, that's challenging. After you've worked a long, hard day, I've been there, you just kind of, you just want to be there, right? But it's okay. Set yourself aside. Truly listen. Be there. If you're not, she'll find somewhere else to get her words and feelings out. And you don't want that. It's your job. It's your helpmate. It's your responsibility. Husbands, men, listen. We are the head. This is an important thing to take to heart, okay? It's not by title only, but in the substance of who we are in Christ. You say, really? Yes. See, Jesus, remember verse 7? In the same way, that means like Christ. See, Jesus was noted as Savior, right? That's title, but not in title only. He is the head of the church, right? But not in title only. Those are earned. You know what you want to talk about? Say, you got an earned doctorate, meaning you did the work, right? It wasn't an honorary thing somebody just gave you. You did the work. Let me tell you the work that Jesus Christ did that fulfilled Savior and head of church. He suffered. He sacrificed. He paid the ultimate price as the head of the church. See, the problem is some men have believed the lie that they can say things like this. Babe, I'm the boss, and you're to obey because the Bible says so. Really? Wait a minute. Did you earn the right of your authority that you're going to give an account to God for, to give the leadership that you're giving, instead of just expecting everyone to do what you say they ought to do? I think every man should ask himself this very pertinent question, and it's simply this: am I living a life worthy of my headship? It's a tough one, but that's okay. Let me tell you what, I'm raising the question. I'm calling our men to it, because if we can build strong homes that honor God, we can build a strong church. Spiritual headship is fulfilled. It's not demanded. God appointed, God accountable. And when we demand submission and respect, let me tell you something. You've already lost it before you ever get it. Because it's not worthy of what someone may give you out of fear and trepidation and lack of trust. They may do what you say, but that doesn't mean they're submitted in their heart. What you want is a team approach, a oneness together moving forward, a respect and a trust. Because it is a fearful thing to submit. And if any of this has resonated with you, I want to say something to you. Don't ignore it, men. Don't ignore it. Address it head on. Take it to heart. Write it down. Say, I'm going to work on this. Here's what something God's put in my heart. I'm going to deal with it. I had a man come to me this week. He said, I got in my truck. I was going to work. And I realized a sensor on my dashboard said I had a tire that was going flat, a slow leak. He went on to tell me, he said, I immediately did something about it. I went and got it fixed. Makes sense, right? You fix it, right? What do you do if you have a slow leak and you don't fix it? The tire goes flat. Eventually, men that ignore the problems in their home with their own leadership, eventually, they want to ignore it, but eventually it catches up with them and the tire goes flat. And let me tell you something even worse than that. You drive on a tire with a slow leak in it, you may have a blowout. Don't even see it coming. And that's the way it is for some men in their home. They wake up one day and nobody acknowledges them anymore. They wake up one day and everybody's gone. And they're like, what's going on here? They have a blowout, a blow up. Nobody's getting along, but nobody wants to look at their responsibility of their heart, beginning with the man in the home as a spiritual leader. Don't have a blowout spiritually. Don't let your relationships with God and the ones He's given you go flat. Address whatever it is that has resonated in your heart this morning. Let me give you the last one, the last part of verse 7. Authority is prayerful. This is so interesting to me. Look at what it says. He says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. See, the assumption in the text here to the man, the husband, it is assuming that these men are men of prayer. It's an assumption that all of a sudden, one of the indicators is that prayers aren't being answered anymore. And if your prayers aren't being answered, the sensors ought to be going off to tell you something's wrong. Well, I'll tell you what part of the issue is here. This little part of the verse doesn't even resonate with a lot of guys who don't pray anyway. They don't even have that sensor in their life to go off. And when husbands abandon and abuse their authority in marriage, it hinders their prayers in life. And they can't expect to have their prayers answered because here's why. We're doing a lot of other things, but we've missed the one thing God's given us that's right before us all the time that we're called to fulfill. It's the authority in the home. Such a great gauge if we want to have revival in homes is to let husbands determine if they are praying and if their prayers are being answered. That'll change the home. And if they are praying and prayers are being answered, we can work this thing backwards and say these things. It tells us that the husband, the spiritual leader of the home, the one fulfilling the authority God's given them, are submitted to Christ, Ephesians 5:21, and are leading and loving their wives as God designed with consideration and respect. That this creates an environment for the wife to submit to their husband as they are supposed to with great joy. And the home begins to be all that God has designed it to be. Here's another gauge, if that's a gauge, the husband's personal prayer life. Here's another, and that is if husbands and wives are able to pray together. It tells me when they are able to pray together, and I'm not talking legalistically that you get up every day and you have a prayer time at a certain time and you pray for so many minutes and then everything's great and everything's perfect. No, I'm not talking about legalism. I am talking about the atmosphere and the availability for a couple to come together naturally to seek God in prayer. Michelle and I don't pray together every day. But I'm going to tell you this. The atmosphere and the availability are there, and we pray often about many things together. And there's something powerful about that, that binds you together spiritually when you pray together and you're trusting God together. See, the Word of God and prayer should permeate a household. It should not just be a book that's over on the shelf that's acknowledged and carried to church a couple of times a week. It should permeate the relationships beginning with the husband and the wife as she works on her inner beauty and down to the children as you invest in this heritage that God has given you for His glory. And it simply means this. You say, what does all that mean? It means we need God. That's what it means. When you pray, it means you need God. When you're seeking God in the Word, it means you need God. It means you don't have all the answers. You don't know how to be the husband. You don't know how to fulfill the authority. You don't know how to submit, wives. None of us know how to do any of it. But when we're in a humble state of seeking God, somehow, some way, in that humility and brokenness, God pours through and He accomplishes all of this instantaneously for His glory. He does. And then we remember that we're heirs together when we pray together. Isn't that pretty? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that powerful? I want to give you some practical questions to write down. These are not in your notes, so if you want to write them down, you can. I'll try to speak them slowly enough that you can get the gist of them and write them down, because I think couples should take these to heart And maybe it'll help you. And listen, I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching to myself. Man, I want my home to be strong. And you should pray for me in my home. The enemy's always coming after the pastor's home. Because if he can mess that house up, he can mess them all up. That's what he takes to heart and discourage people. So you pray for me, and I'm going to pray for you. And I think we can build strong homes. I know we can in Christ. Do it for his glory. Here are the questions to consider. This is very practical. Ask yourself these seven questions. Number one, are we acting like a unified team or opponents? Which one? Are we acting like a unified team or opponents? Number two, are we helping each other grow spiritually? One of the things that just thrills me is when my wife is in the Word and she's growing and seeking God. I just know there's so much value in that. And when she helps me, we got to help each other. Number three, are we building substance into our relationships or just surface experiences? See, the world calls us to surface experiences all the time. But real substance takes a lot of work and effort in a relationship. Substance over surface experience. Number four, are we communicating with each other or manipulating each other? There's a big difference. And we all, listen, we've all got patterns of manipulation to get our way. But really what we need is communication, not manipulation. Number five, are we considerate of each other's thoughts and feelings, or are we being critical and condescending? It's easy to cut down the ones we love instead of build them up, especially when we get tired and frustrated and we want to just take back over control. But think about that. Are you being considerate of each other's thoughts and feelings, or are you being critical and condescending? Number six, are we praying together and seeing God answer our prayers? That thing right there, that praying together and seeing God answer, that strengthens relationships. That's a bond that happens. You pray about your children. You pray about the direction of career. You pray about influence of ministry. You pray about things together and you seek God. Let me tell you something. Those are the things that last and hold you together. It's the activity of God that makes the marriage make sense. Number seven, when was the last time we went on a date to invest in each other, not just be entertained? When was the last time you got away, removed all outside influences and responsibilities as you can, as much as you can, in order to simply invest in one another, not be entertained? I think these are great questions. If we'll answer them honestly, they'll make a difference. I would tell you to meditate on and memorize Ephesians 5:21 because lordship is the key. The reverence for Christ, submission to one another. That's the key to fulfilling the role. Let me give you two questions here and a closing story. Question number one, has the wife made Christ Lord of her life? This goes to the depth of the issue. It's relationship with Christ. Then the wife can say, I fully accept God's structure that my husband is my head. Question number two, has the husband made Jesus Christ Lord of his life? This goes to the depth of the issue. Relationship with Christ. Then the husband can say, I fully accept God's structure that my wife needs my loving spiritual leadership. I was reading an article yesterday in the news, and it dealt with a recall at Costco. If any of you have bought a mattress lately, you would have had to go to California to buy one to find yourself in this recall. But I found it interesting. They recalled 48,000 mattresses because there were 500 complaints of mold growing in the mattress. They think that water got into the mattress during production, and they didn't know it, And now these mattresses that people are laying on are filled up with mold and coming out the pores of the mattress. Check your mattress tonight, see how it looks before you go to sleep. But if you knew that was a recall and you knew there was a problem, would you ignore it and just go to sleep anyway? You say, yeah, I got one of those mattresses, I don't care. I'm not gonna get my free replacement, I don't care. Or would you do something about it if you knew there was a problem? I think that's the key. If God's convicting us to work on something, it's my prayer we won't ignore it, but we'll work on it so that we can build strong families, so we can build a strong church for His glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.